And if you want to look there, it's in Galatians 5, verse 22. That's the keynote. Galatians 5, 22. And this is the listing of all the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits that we're going to specifically talk about tonight, and I'm going to list to you what they mean and how important they are, because as we learned last week, do you remember when the high priest had on his garments, I said, the bells and the pomegranates? Do you remember? Well, that was the type and shadow of the gifts, which are like the bells, and the pomegranates, which are the fruit. And so when you have the gifts, when you operate in the gifts of the Spirit, they have to go with the fruit of the Spirit, or it doesn't work, all right? So how effective would you be if you were up, you know, ministering evangelism and you had no goodness or you had no kindness and you were just telling people about Jesus, like, Jesus saves you. You know, why don't you know that? You know, Jesus died. If you don't know that, that's stupid. You know, you're going to go to hell if you don't know that. Okay. So obviously the fruit of the Spirit are intertwined with the gifts of the Spirit, and they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. They're not effective. So tonight we're going to just talk a little bit about the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And I'm going to define every one of those fruits for you, so that you can know what they mean and why they're important, okay? It's pretty simple. But love is the fruit that was listed first. And real love, when you talk about real love, you talk about commitment, all right? Real love is commitment. A lot of people think love is, you know, I love you with the love of the Lord. Oh, I love you. And they think love is singing about love and hugging each other and, you know, saying things like, oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. But you know what? Love is a lot more than words, and it's a lot more than actions. Love is deeper than that. And true love is literally commitment. Okay? It is commitment. True love, real love, understands commitment. And so tonight we're going to talk about love's behavior. And every one of the gifts, every one of the fruit of the Spirit has love as the basis, because love is the core ingredient that, you know, it entails everything. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? And that's outlined in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to talk about that on Sunday. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't boil over with jealousy. Love is the epitome of all the fruits combined. And love actually works if it's just given fuel, okay? So let me give you an example of that. How many of you realize that when God tells you to do something, in other words, he says, I command you to love one another, right? He said that. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. Now, when God gives a command, think about this. Do you think he's telling you, can you just hear God saying, okay, I command you to love? And then you hear him on the other side just kind of laughing, and he's saying, ah, they'll never be able to do it. You know, they'll never be able to do it. You know, good luck at that. Yeah. I mean, how unrealistic is that? When God commands you to do something, he gives you the ability to do it. Okay? And that's the cool thing, because God's not saying, I command you, this is my commandment that you love. And then he's going, yeah, let's just see if you can do it. You know, oh, yeah, that'll all be fun to watch. You know, he's just not, that's ridiculous. Because when God commands something, remember, he'll always give you the grace, the power, the anointing to do it. And so what we are at home and what we are at church is that we need to represent God's love to people. It needs to be something that's evident in everything that we do, and it can't be just relative to our home or our church. It's got to all be together. In other words, you've got to be the same person that you are at home, at church, or otherwise the Bible really calls that hypocrisy. You need to be true to who you are. And that's a cool thing, is that when God commands you to do something, you say, well, I'm going to be true to be that person wherever I go. Love's behavior is consistent. And love's behavior is also very committed. It's committed to growing. It's committed to becoming. It's committed to, you know, studying and working on things. And that's what love is all about. Love is really the most important thing in my eyes. More than anything that we ever do, God says, this is my commandment that we love. And so walking in love actually makes us very happy. I think that's the most important thing that I could ever say at the end of all of this whole school of ministry, is that we need to concentrate on loving in our teams that we work in. We need to concentrate on giving to each other, on laying down our lives, because if we just concentrate, and this is a good word, please listen to this, this is important. If we just concentrate, well, I'm going to be the best that I can be. I'm going to walk in the highest level of anointing. I'm going to, you know, be the best person on the team. You know, what that does is that's going to bring division instead of unity. And what we're looking for is the next phase of this ministry. Pastor Tom is going to be talking about teaching how to be on a team, how to be on a group, how to work together in a local church, first of all, and then also individually on specific teams. And Pastor Tom and I will help you to understand how important it is to lay down your life for one another. Because when you're working on a team, it's not all about an individual thing. Because it's a lot easier, believe me, it's a lot easier to be an individual than it is to work on a team. It is. It really is. It's a lot easier to work on your own than it is to work on a team. And I know this because I used to have a ministry that was traveling. It was an itinerant ministry. We used to travel around from church to church and just kind of hop around and do whatever. And you know what? I've learned that it takes a lot more wisdom, it takes a lot more grace, and it takes a lot more understanding and much more of God's power to work with lots of people in a large group. Because you're dealing with every kind of personality you could ever imagine. You're dealing with a lot of different kinds of ways of doing things and cultural, you know, integration. And sometimes that takes, oh my goodness, that takes more prayer. That takes more understanding. It takes a lot more love. You know, we used to tease, Pastor Tom and I used to tease each other. We used to say, we used to blow in, blow up, and blow out. I mean, literally, that's what we do. You blow in, you blow up. It's like a flash. You become like a blow up, a flash of lightning all of a sudden, then you blow out. You know, and there's very little accountability. There's no commitment. You know, it's like, okay, you know, but when you start walking with groups of people and learning to live on a team and working in a group setting, you've got to learn to adapt, right? You've got to learn how to bend. You've got to learn how to be gracious to those that aren't so gracious. And so God, this is the cool part, is God doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't give us the power to do. He doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't give the power to do. And so in Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, when evil comes, trust God and do good. So I'm going to list to you every one of the fruit of the Spirit that are all developed. And remember this, the fruit are developed over years and years of experience. You know, you may have a gift, and that becomes developed too over years of experience. And you can develop your gift, but a lot of times a gift is in its raw form. It's just there, and you either got it or you don't. I mean, you got it or you don't. You either got the gift of leadership or you don't. You either have the gift of singing or you don't. Okay? I mean, that's not something that you can learn. I had a lot of people come to me one time, and because they heard my voice, can you lay hands upon me and then I get your gift? I said, I'm sorry, honey. I said, that would be great, but that doesn't work that way. You know, you can't lay hands upon someone now, but I can pray for someone to receive more patience and that will develop. Oh, sure. I can pray and believe God with them for that to be developed and that'll happen. But I can't pray and say, you have the gift of singing, Dawn, because you may not have the gift of music. Oh, no. So the cool part about it is that the fruit of the Spirit can all be developed, and I think it's even more exciting, actually, than the gifts of the Spirit, because I would rather be around someone who was very loving than someone that was extremely gifted. Do you know why? Because you got to go home with someone and live with someone. You know, I used to think, wow, what it would be like. This is before I was married. You'd see all those different, you know, leaders and things. What would it be like to be married to that person? You know, they're so gifted. They're so such good teachers, you know. Oh, it just seems so romantic and so exciting, you know, until you realize that they put their pants on the same way everybody else does. And they have to go to the bathroom too, and they eat too, you know, and they have the everything that everybody does have, and they get up in the morning possibly with bad breath also, you know. But you don't see that. You don't. All of a sudden, it's just overwhelmingly beautiful because that gift just shines. All right. And so really, and I say this to anyone getting married too, it's much more important to marry someone with a kind heart, you know, with a merciful, beautiful heart, someone who's filled with love, than to be someone that's extremely gifted. Because you've got to live with them forever, and you've got to work things through, and you've got to work it out, and that takes love. So let's pick apart all these things that can be developed. All of the fruit of the Spirit are contained in love. Now, love is very, very important, but let's pick it apart. First of all, we've got joy. What is joy? Joy, first of all, is our strength. Very important. Joy is very, very important because that's our strength. If we cease to praise God, we'll lose our strength. And so that's why in 1 Thessalonians, you can take notes and write this down. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God." If you find yourself slipping and you're losing your physical strength, try praising God a lot more. I do it quite often around the house. If I'm not having a lot of physical strength, maybe I haven't got a very good night's sleep or something, first of all, I do some more practical things, like I eat maybe a little bit more, I drink a little bit more water. But then you know what else I do? I pray a lot more, and I sing a lot more. I sing around the house like, "Praise you, Lord, I praise you, Lord." And I start praising him. Because praise is joy in action, and it gives you strength. All right? So if you have no joy, you don't have strength. So delight in the Lord. That's a very important characteristic. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so if you're physically weak, you got to eat a little bit more. You got to eat some good things for your body. But if you're spiritually weak, and you can feel that, I mean, you can tell when you're spiritually weak, and you're drained, and you get all these confusing thoughts in your mind, and you don't feel happy, and you feel like, you know, I'm a nobody, and I think I'm going to go eat worms, you know, or whatever the case may be. And sometimes stupid thoughts, even like, "Oh, what's it worth? You know, I don't even want to live." You know, all these stupid thoughts the devil just bombards people with that are good, godly people, Christians. We need to overcome that through joy. Joy. By praising God for who he is and thanking him. Okay, peace. What is peace? Well, first of all, I can tell you that peace is defined like this: confidence in the midst of storms. It's a good way of defining it. Peace is confidence in the midst of storms. For instance, you can take the perfect illustration of Jesus asleep in the boat. It's in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Jesus, asleep in the boat, and everything bad was happening. And the disciples came up, and they said to him, "You're sleeping." I mean, perfect peace of Jesus Christ, you know, perfect peace. And they shake him up, and they say, "Master, don't you care?" You know? Oh. It's the alarm clock. I thought someone's alarm clock was going off. Was that your alarm clock, David? No. Okay, your cell phone. All right, so Jesus asleep in the boat. The phrase was given, "Do you care?" But Jesus did care. It's just that he was so peaceful. Now, that may be what's happening sometimes in your life. Have you ever thought about that? You know, Jesus is in heaven. He's watching. He's carrying on. And, you know, there's a storm going on. And we don't really realize that he does care. But we ask God, you know, "Don't you care? Don't you care about my financial problem? Don't you care about my home? Don't you see it's a wreck?" And Jesus is just sleeping. He's going, "It's all under control. You know, I got it in the bag, man. You know, that's just the way he is, because God's in control. And so God, that's why he told us in Philippians 4:6, don't fret or have any anxiety about anything. Wow. So we're going to sing a brand new song this Sunday, and I want you all to join in with it. It's called Today is the Day That the Lord Has Made. It's off of Paul Belosi's tape, a great song, because it talks about I'm putting my cares aside, casting my fears aside, putting my past behind, and just doing that. It really is a literal thing that you do every day consciously, is you say, I am not going to care about this. I take that care and I give it to God. All right? You literally cast that care on the Lord. It becomes a very important thing to have peace. You say, I'm not going to care about this. This is not my problem. You know, I like when Mom Wilkie says this, and she's a beautiful little phrase. She says, you know, when the enemy comes to her and he says, he bothers her and he talks to her about this and this, she says, that's not my problem. Talk to God about it. Because God's the one who's got my care. You know, and that is a beautiful way of living. It's very, very extremely important to live confidently in the midst of storms. What is patience? That's another fruit. I define patience as this. Patience is enduring something or waiting for something with a confident expectation of a good outcome. Now, that's an excellent way of defining patience. It's actually really long-suffering, so it has to do with suffering through something. So you're enduring or you're waiting for something with a confident expectation of a good outcome. I really like that definition because it makes it understandable that through faith and patience, you inherit the promise of God. And there's some things that we just don't get except for waiting. In fact, the Bible says this, and I was reading this the other day because I've been praying for a lot of different things recently that haven't come to pass yet. And the Lord keeps saying, they're going to happen. They're going to happen. They're going to come to pass. But he said this. He said, in the midst of your trials, he said, rejoice. He said, in the midst of your trials. James says this. In the midst of your fiery trials, rejoice. In the midst of them, because he said, let patience have its perfect work. And if you let patience have its perfect work, you will be perfect, entirely wanting nothing. Wow. You will want nothing if you let patience have its perfect work. So that means that whatever you're praying for, be confidently expecting a good outcome and waiting. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that really brings a lot of peace to me because long-suffering is probably the hardest thing for most people to go through because you're believing for something, but you don't see it right away. But the good part about it is that patience has that hope to it. True patience is not just like, you know, confidently expecting, something's going to happen. Something good's going to happen. I'm waiting for it. Okay? And that makes you feel happy. Now, we're going to move on because we have just 15 more minutes, but I'd like to go through each one of these. And these are really important, these next ones too. Gentleness. The definition of gentleness, and I think it's very clearly outlined in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. And we're going to talk more about these on Sunday morning too, because we're talking about the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter of love. And so we're going to get into some more details of all this juicy stuff. Fruit. Ha, get it? Juicy stuff. No pun intended. Juicy fruit. Here you go. We're getting some juice here from the fruit. But the gentleness means being kind, being serene, not harsh, violent, or rough. Gentleness. Gentleness means being kind and serene, not harsh, violent, or rough. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 20 through 26, it says that. It says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Now, this is the gentle part. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, look at how important it is to be gentle. Because when you're gentle with people, you literally set them up to be able to be escaping the trap of the devil, because you can gently explain to them things that they may not be aware of, that only just a gentle nudge could really help them with. You know, because some people just need to have, they need to know the why of something. We've had people come to our church and say, well, why do you do it like that? Or why do you do this? Or why do you act this way? Why do you say that? And you know, there's nothing more important. And it really greatly delights me when people ask me questions like that, not in an antagonistic way, like, well, why do you do it like that? More, but why do you do that? You know, because that is like really setting them up to be taught well. And it's perfect, because most people, if they're teachable, really do want to know the whys of things. All right? Just recently, I was talking to a lady who asked me why we had this certain policy at the church. And after I explained it, she said, oh, I never thought of that. I never really thought of how that could impact things negatively or positively, on the other hand. And so she said, it really illuminated something to me. But that's why, instead of just assuming that people know something, it's good to take the time, especially if you're a pastoral person or a leader, to explain to them why. Because then they'll go, oh, yeah, well, this is not just some harsh, hard rule. This is something that is going to benefit me and other people. And I see how it's going to bring order. Like that word in the test. Everyone get that word, inordinate? Did you know what some of you know what that means? It means, inordinate means out of order. Okay? So if something is inordinate, it's out of order. And so when something's out of order, it needs to be placed in order, and especially through gentle instruction. Okay? It really, really has helped. Okay, let's move on. The next one is goodness. And I love explaining this one, because in Luke 6, 27 through 35, let's look at that. Luke 6, it talks about the goodness of God. And whenever I hear that word good, I always see a smiling God. I don't know why. I've always seen this in my heart of hearts when I was a young girl. When I say, Lord, Lord, you are good, Lord, you are good, I always saw a smiling God who was generous and not vengeful. That was the nature that I had of God that was given to me. And it's actually in Luke chapter 6 too. If you look at verse 6, 27 through 35, it says, but I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And then it says here, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good, there's that word good. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them. There's that word again, do good. What does that mean? And lend to those without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Now, when you hear this word good, it means all of the nature of God combined in one. It means the state of being good, the state of being kind, benevolent. It also connotes the idea of being generous, especially being generous. That means being giving. If you say someone's a good woman, you know, that usually means they're generous. They're a good woman. They're not stingy and, you know, they're benevolent, they're kind, they're generous, they're godlike. They're not vengeful, you know, and vindictive or looking for revenge. In fact, the Bible says this. It says, do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. And it says, give, and it will be given to you. And so the nature of the Father, and this is so important that we know the nature of our Father, is good. He's always giving to us. All right? He's always giving. He's wanting to give. And he's not holding back on us. We just don't realize how much he wants to give to us. And sometimes we think he's holding out on us. That's why I really appreciate when people like, well, I won't name names here, but there's one person in our church who just loves to go and find gifts and kinds for the church. And he will, you know, go out and, you know, ask people for certain things. And you know what? I think the reason why he can do that so well is because he is confident that God has done it for him. All right? I really believe that, because you've got to be confident in knowing that God's a giver to be able to ask people for something, you know, and especially if it's for the church, you know, to be useful for the church and for its purposes. And so remember that God says that the goodness of God is that he never returns evil for evil. Isn't that beautiful? The image of God is that he returns good for evil. That's what Jesus did on the cross. When people were evil, he returned and showed good. That's how we overcome evil with good, it says. Okay, so that's a beautiful fruit. I mean, aren't all these fruits just like something you just want to devour right now? I mean, seriously, when I'm teaching this, I'm seeing this huge fruit basket. You know how much I love fruit, right? I mean, I'm just seeing this huge basket of strawberries and grapes and bananas and pears. And I'm just saying, I'd love to sit down to that and be with that. Instead, you know, most of us just crave sitting down with a bunch of bells, you know, ding-a-ling-a-ling. Well, how far is that going to get you, you know, in 2 or 3 days, listening to a little bell tingling, right? I mean, you will live longer if you operate in the fruit of the Spirit consistently than in the gifts of the Spirit. So that's why it's so important, not that we negate the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm saying in relativism, when you're looking at maturity and you're looking at a person who's mature in the Lord, they've been matured in these characteristics that I'm talking about right now, in goodness, in generosity, in mercy, okay? They've been trained in righteousness. And I'm going to go on to talk about this in a few minutes. They've been very meek. This is something that takes a long time to develop, self-control. All right? And all these things, it's remarkable when you're working together in a team. Why is it so valuable to walk in love? Why? Because if someone isn't walking in love, there's going to be schisms and that team will break down. And it becomes a lot harder to work in a team because you're working with so many different people. So that's why the fruit of the Spirit is evident and very important to develop in a team. And especially the spirit of self-control. If I ask you this question right now, why is it so important to have self-control? Why is it so extremely valuable in a team? What would you say? Anybody have any idea? Why is it so important? Yes. Great, Kelly. That's right. Because if you wouldn't have self-control, you just go in there and do whatever you thought was best instead of saying, well, maybe somebody else has a good idea. Let's work together. Let's brainstorm. You know what I mean? Let's pool together ideas. And not only that, but my idea may actually be good, but maybe it's important for somebody else to have a chance to use their gift. Okay, and it's not always as important for me to be, you know, rising to the top every time, every moment. Because in a team, everybody is valuable and they need to take time. It's kind of like with children taking turns, right? I mean, when you're working in a group, you take turns for things. In a team, you take turns. And so that's why the fruit of self-control is so important when you're working in a team, and I'm going to get to that in just a few minutes. Okay, next one is faithfulness. Faithfulness, we have three more here. Faithfulness is maintaining an allegiance, and I'd like you to write this down, okay? And I'm going to close this up here in just a couple minutes. It won't take me long. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is maintaining an allegiance to someone or something. To be constant and loyal, having or showing a strong sense of duty or responsibility. Now, that is proof that how many of you realize a faithful person is willing to go beyond what is expected of them because they're loyal. Remember I talked about love being commitment? Amen? Love, well, faithfulness is what undergirds. Faith has to work. Faith works by love. Okay? Faith works by love. And so when you're a faithful person, you're actually walking in the fruit of love because you're maintaining an allegiance or you're loyal to someone or something and you have the sense of duty or responsibility to them. The Bible says about a wife, a godly wife, her husband praises her and her children rise up and praise her also. And the Bible says that she's loyal. She does him good all the days of her life. So she's loyal. God will not promote someone until they're faithful in the little things. Remember that. So you need to prove your faithfulness. And God will place you, and this is what I've found in a team. Sometimes he'll place you in seemingly unimportant positions all the while observing your faithfulness in the little things. Okay? Because he wants to have you develop that gift of that fruit of faithfulness. And it can only be developed over time and working it, just working it, okay? And being faithful over and over again. So sometimes you may be placed in a seemingly unimportant position, but you stay faithful in that, and God will eventually make you rule over much, like Daniel. Daniel had absolutely no character flaws. It says there was no fault found in him. He was so faithful. And then God promoted him. So promotion is very keenly tied in with using this fruit of faithfulness. And another last two things are meekness. And I love this one. This is something that a lot of people understand. What is meekness? Yes.
Can you go back real quick and just repeat that original definition for faithfulness?
Sure. It was kind of long. I'll repeat it again. Maintaining faithfulness is maintaining an allegiance to someone or something, or to be constant, loyal, and having or showing a strong sense of duty or responsibility. So it's maintaining an allegiance to someone or something, to be constant, loyal, showing a strong sense of duty or responsibility. And you could even, call it keeping an oath or an obligation. Keeping an oath or an obligation. Very evident in marriage and important in a church, too. All right? Is that okay? Do we have it now? Anybody need me to repeat it one more time? Okay. Second to the last is meekness. And this is the definition of meekness. Meekness is where you're balanced in your temperament and your passions. Meekness means you're balanced in your temperament and your passions. And it could include being patient in suffering without feeling a sense of revenge. Okay? So you're patient without feeling a sense of revenge, or it could include being totally dependent on God. But it's literally being balanced in your temperament and passions and not having an exaggerated passion that's overextended. So have you ever met someone who's just like volunteering for everything? It's like, oh, I'll volunteer for this, I'll volunteer for this, and I'll volunteer for this, and I'll volunteer. Okay, there needs to be a spirit of meekness there because we can't do everything, And really, when you look at this important characteristic, it really means to be totally dependent on God when you're meek. And if you ever find yourself prayerless, it's a result of not a lot of meekness, or it's a result of pride. Because prayerlessness is because you feel that you're independent and you don't need God. But when you're prayerful, that means that you know you need God and you're very meek. And you cry out to God. You go, I need you, God. I need you. I love when we sing that song at church. I need you, because we do need him. And so that, does that make sense? So it's balance, being balanced in your temperament and your passions, being patient in suffering without feeling a spirit of revenge, totally dependent on God for being your source, your source. And finally, we'll close with this last one, self-control. And the reason why we're going to close here is because we found several things happen, and we're not going to be doing small group tonight. And so we're going to start doing small group after we gather together the next time for the School of Ministry 201. We'll be doing small group sometimes. But tonight, what we're doing is just finishing up this last teaching so that we know how important the fruit is with the gifts, because it really is. It really is. We realize that, okay? So self-control, let me write this down. Self-control means moderation in the indulgence of appetites. So really, meekness and self-control work very, very much hand in hand. All right? They're really like sister fruits. It's like when you're meek, all right, you realize you depend upon God. It's really humbleness. And then you develop this self-control, which means you're moderate in your indulgence of your appetite. So your actions, your speech are restrained in its behavior. All right? So that means that you don't talk a lot usually. You may talk some, but you don't talk, overextend yourself and always hoard the conversation, you know. That's not being self-controlled, because we want to give everyone the right to talk, especially think about it in a team. You know, if we're not self-controlled, we never give anybody else a chance to talk or work or do anything else, and it becomes very counterproductive to working in a team. Self-control is probably one of the most important characteristics in a small group or a team. Because it means being moderate in your indulgence of your appetites. And so really it's saying that it's not all about you, all right? So really that's what self-control is. It's saying, I will control me and what I want and what I think and what I feel, all right? And so it's being restrained in your behavior, not self-indulgent, and moderate in your actions, speech, and behavior. And I think of all the things, when we talk about teamwork, we've got to remember that it's important to be merciful to others when they make mistakes, and that's really a part of kindness, isn't it? I mean, it's a part of what we define in that beautiful characteristic that we talked about. I really feel that this is the last important thing that we close with, and that we talk about this and we pray about it. So would you stand up with me, and we're going to pray together and ask the Lord to give us a measure of the fruit. And then just to exhort you here for next week on Wednesday, since all of you are going to be graduating and having the laying on of hands and the prayer time, it's really important that you recognize that when we lay hands upon you, we'll not only be imparting gifts and releasing these gifts in your life, but we're going to be releasing you to develop the fruit of the Spirit in a greater dimension too, and in all the things that we listed: in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, right? Kindness is mercy, you know, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. That means God says you can do these as much as you want. Isn't that cool? You can love, you can be as good, you can be as faithful, you can be as self-controlled as much as you want. There's no stopping it. Against such, there is no law. So it's saying just, you know, you can never be good enough. You know, well, I think I'm good. You know, I'm being too good right now. No, you can't. You can't be too giving. You can't be too loving. It's just not possible. You just give. Just keep on loving. All right? So let's pray together tonight, and let's continue to believe in the goodness of the Lord, the state of being good and kind, benevolent, generous, godlike. That's who we are. Not returning evil for evil, but rather returning good for evil. Being faithful, that means maintaining constant loyalty to people. Man, how important is that in a team, too? We're going to develop that later. Because if you start one thing, remember, you got to finish it, even if it's tough. Didn't your mom ever teach you that, or your dad ever teach you that? You know, you start something, you finish it, even if you don't like it. You know, I remember being taught that. So in a team, you start something, you finish it up. And that's the good thing about Pastor Tom and I. When we get people involved in teams, we usually start them off with a short-term commitment or a short-term faithfulness, so that then they don't feel, you know, terribly condemned if that wasn't their fit and they didn't work out in that. But see, the thing about it is that we do need to be faithful. If this is what we like and we do it well and we're good at it, we be faithful in it. Even when you run into hard times, even when somebody bites your head off and you don't like it in the team, you stay faithful and you don't just say, well, I guess I miss God. We'll get into that later, okay? So let's pray about this, okay? Let's really believe for the fruit of the Spirit to be developed in our life. Heavenly Father, we believe tonight that you are giving us love, and you're helping us to develop love and joy. Wow. And peace. That's that constant lack of worry in the midst of storms. Peace and patience in suffering. And then kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control and meekness. All these things, Father, we are believing you that as we work together in our groups, in our teams of people in the future, Lord, that this is going to be developed inside of us. Along with the gifts that you've given us, we will work together in manifesting both the gifts and the fruit together, like the high priest on his garment. The development of those things are in your hands, Lord, and we really commit them to you, and we ask that we could become the very best possible people that we could ever be, Lord. We could be godlike. That's what our goal is, to be like Jesus. And we love you, Lord. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for all these divine moments, Lord, with you, where we were really in your presence and taught by you. And now we pray, Father, that you would seal every one of these things that we've been taught and really propel us, Father, into being a motivator and a minister of other people, to other people, and of the love that you've given us. Motivate us, Father, and continue to do in us, Lord, what only you can do. We yield to you, Holy Spirit, and we say, come, Holy Spirit. Now let's all lift up our hands right now, and let's thank the Lord that in the days to come, in the future, he's going to develop all these fruits in us, and the gifts of God will be manifest through us also as we walk in agreement with both fruit and spirit, the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we thank you, and we praise you, and we say, Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord. Lord, come quickly. This is what we ask you to do quickly, because against such there is no law. You said that it's something that we can have now. That anytime we can ask you for the fruit and that you would develop it in us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated.